Good to be back with you this morning. A few weeks ago, we took a look at some of the prayers of Jesus. We're going to bring that really to a conclusion this morning. We looked at his prayer first in Gethsemane. If you remember the story of the Last Supper, Jesus has that last meal with his apostles. And after that meal, he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, to prepare himself for the cross. Because he knows what's coming. He knows that when he's arrested, which will happen in an hour or so, that he's going to go all night on a trial that's going to be mocked, and he's going to be berated until the next day where he actually be on the cross itself. That's what he faced when he was in Gethsemane. And if you remember, we looked at that prayer because it's really when he pours out his heart to his Father. And he knew that what he was facing sort of seemed like to be overwhelming. And there are times in our lives where there's things that happen to us that we're facing things that may seem almost overwhelming to us. And in Gethsemane, we see that we serve a Savior who knows what it's like to go through those. You remember the prayer that he had in Gethsemane? We took a look at it very quickly from the different translations or the different Gospels. He says, Abba, that is almost what we would say, a very personal Father. All things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Matthew records it, if it be possible, let this cup. And Luke says, if you're willing, remove this cup. They're all the same prayer that Jesus prays. And you see him pouring out his heart in Gethsemane. And because he knew what he was facing, and he was preparing himself, and we looked at that bottom line, your will be done, and that Jesus was comforted, and God did see him through these times. And the message to us is the same, that we face things. God doesn't necessarily tell you he's going to remove all the things in our lives, but he does promise he'll see us through them, and he'll be with us through them. And when we pray to Jesus, he's our mediator between us and the Father. We know that Jesus went through those things that we face. And he knows what it's like to feel almost despair at the things that we face in life. This morning we're going to look at three more prayers of Jesus. And these were the ones not before the cross, as Gethsemane was, but when he was actually on the cross. He prays three times to the Father. And I want us to take just a very quick look at these three prayers, because if there's any time a heartfelt prayer, is when Jesus was actually on the cross. The first one we're familiar with, and we see pictures of the cross. I couldn't find a picture that actually had the crosses all the same level, and probably they should have been. Jesus was crucified just like any other common criminal, and he wasn't elevated above the other two. And we don't maybe think of it that way. I mean, the Romans were very good at crucifixion. They crucified thousands of people. And it was a very, of course, very painful, but very public, a very humiliating, very shameful death that our Lord underwent. But notice what he says. And when he came to a place that they called the skull, there they crucified him. It's always one of the things that amazes in the Gospels. We sometimes drag that out about all the suffering. Gospels just have it one sentence, and they crucified him. And the criminals, one on his right, one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching. But the ruler scoffed at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. If he's the Christ of God, his chosen one. And the soldiers also mocked him. So there we have our Savior. And notice what he says. Father, forgive them. If there's ever part of Christianity that is central to our belief, it's the idea of forgiveness. And we see it here with Jesus upon the cross. And notice who he's forgiving. He's not forgiving those that come to him and ask for forgiveness or say that they're sorry that they did something. These people are mocking him and spitting on him and ridiculing him. And he says to forgive them. The idea of forgiveness is central to us as Christians. It's really what separates Christianity, I think, from all other beliefs. Because it's who we are that we're able to forgive. And it's part of, if you look at the life of Christ, throughout his life, is central, that idea of forgiveness. He tells many parables, but one parable he tells of a man that owed a great sum of money to his master. And he comes to the master and he pleads for forgiveness of that I'll pay back a little bit at a time, and please watch, don't send me to prison as they used to do for debts. The Bible says he owed 10,000 talents, with a talent's a great amount of money, and basically it was saying he owed millions of dollars. Can you imagine someone owed somebody else a million, maybe even $1 billion? The idea, it was more than he could possibly ever pay. And he goes to his master and he pleads for forgiveness of the debt. And the master, it says he has compassion, took pity on him, and he forgives the debt. And then the man goes out and somebody else owes him a little bit of money, maybe a few $1,000s, enough that could easily be paid back over time. And the person that owes it to him, please, let me have I'll pay you back a little bit every week and we'll get it, we'll settle our debts. And the guy says, no, you pay me today or I'm going to have you thrown into prison. And when the master hears about this, of course, he condemns the one that had no pity. And notice how this parable ends. This is in Matthew. Then the master summoned him and said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all of his debt. So also our Heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or your sister. And notice this last line, from your heart. In other words, totally forgive the other person. From your heart, you forgive the person. How easy is it to forgive someone? So often we have in our lives, somebody does something to us or says something and we learn about it and we hold a grudge against them. And sometimes it's easy to hold that grudge and not to forgive. I think all of us at times, if we go back and think about your life, there's times when you probably have held a grudge against someone. I know that I have. I went back and thought about it. And there's times when I know I didn't forgive quite like I should have. I held grudges. And it's easy to do. And it's real easy to see it in other people and say, well, they ought to forgive that person. But sometimes it's not so easy to see it in our own lives. There's a couple of scriptures I'd like for you to take a look at with me. The first one is Paul in Ephesians. And notice what he says. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. When you're baptized into Christ, you receive the very gift of the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed by the day of redemption. Now listen to this next part. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, clamor, and slander be put from you, along with all malice. Don't hold these things against each other, but be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. All of us want to be forgiven. But it's so easy sometimes to have that anger against someone. Someone that really wrongs you, it's hard not to be angry at them and even hold that anger. But notice that word, tender-hearted. Have you ever thought about, are we a people with a tender heart? Now, you probably have known someone, but is that something you can say about yourself? Do you have a tender heart? Would people say that you are kind and a compassionate person? That's what we're called to be. That's what Paul tells us. We're to be that kind of people. We're to be tender-hearted people. And it's so easy sometimes to drop down and to sort of be judgmental and think that person should do a certain way and, if I was there, I would do that. And we put ourselves that way. Are we really a tender-hearted people? The other thing I hear sometimes, and I've heard this said before, well, I don't have to forgive that person if they don't ask for it. If that person's not sorry and asks for my forgiveness, I don't have to forgive them. We're called to forgive. Notice what Jesus said at the great Sermon on the Mount. He says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your Heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. We're called to be a people of forgiveness. And you think about Jesus on the cross, the example that he set. We're supposed to be like Jesus. John says we're to walk as he walked. In other words, we're to live our lives the way Jesus lived his life. And what's the example that he gave us? The example that he gave us on the cross. He forgave those, and who did he forgive? The very people that yelled, crucify him. The very people that mocked him. and they spit upon him and slapped him. These are the people that Jesus said, forgive them. They didn't ask for forgiveness. They didn't even want forgiveness. They wanted to crucify this guy. Yet Jesus asked for forgiveness for those people. He ends it said, because they know not what they do, for because of their ignorance. We look, Scott had a beautiful sermon on grace. And the idea that, as Paul brings out, that God did not condemn him because he acted in ignorance and God gave him grace. We serve a God that takes into account who we are. He's a just God and he judges everything justly. And if we're ignorant, he takes that into account. We serve a God who is truly a just God in all respects. The first great prayer that he prays is for him, Jesus, to forgive them, for they know not what they do. The second one is maybe even harder for us to see, or at least to think about in our own heart. It's what I took for our scripture reading this morning. And it's the idea of being forsaken of God. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is what Jesus cried out on the cross. Now, there's different ways I've heard people talk about this. We say, well, Jesus took the sins of the world upon himself, and because he took the sin, God has to be separated from sin, so God turned his back on Jesus when he took the sins of the world. And that may be. There's others that say, well, God never really forsook Jesus. And there's arguments to be made there, too. But that's not the point that you can think about in this for us today. The point is, Jesus, when he was on the cross, felt forsaken of God. He felt like God had forsaken him. That's what he cries out. My God, why have you forsaken me? And this is a cry that's taken from the Psalms. Psalms 22 that David wrote for us. And notice the first part of this psalm. Later on we'll look at the very end of this psalm. But look at the first part of this psalm this morning. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned at the praises of Israel. And our fathers, they trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. Have you ever had a time in your life when things happen to you and you sort of wonder, God, why did this have to happen? Why did this have to happen this to me this way? And you wonder, why? And sometimes you feel like, God, I prayed about this and this is happening. And where are you? You feel forsaken. Have you ever felt like God wasn't there for you? That's where Jesus is crying out here. There are times in our lives where I think sometimes if you think about it, then maybe those thoughts have come to you that, where are you, God? Why is this happening to me? Why are you not answering my prayers? And notice what the psalmist says here. You answered these people's prayers. Have you ever felt that way? God, this person prayed to you and you answered their prayer. I'm praying to you and I don't hear anything. That's what the psalmist is saying. God, our fathers prayed to you and you delivered them. I'm praying to you and I don't hear anything. That's what David is saying. Ever felt that way? That God took care of somebody else, but he's not taking care of you. That things aren't working out for you, but, you know, God took care of that person. It's easy sometimes for us to think that other people are getting things that we're not getting, right? And the psalmist is saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's what Jesus cried out upon the cross. And what's the message of that for us today? We serve a Savior who felt forsaken by our God. Like, at times, each one of us might feel that. It's okay to feel that way. And we're seeing how Jesus, of course, ends his prayer. There are times in our lives where we don't understand why things happen the way they do. There are times in our lives when we face things that seem to be overwhelming, and we wonder, God, where are you through this? And the point we see with Jesus on the cross, and even in Gethsemane before the cross, we serve a Savior that went through those things. That Jesus, too, felt those things that we feel. Sometimes we think about Jesus and God being way up here and we're way down here. And they don't understand what it's like to be way down here. But when you look at Jesus on the cross and even Gethsemane before, we serve a Savior that does know what it was like to be down here. that knows what it's like to undergo the trials that sometimes seem to be too much for us to handle. He went through those too. And he was consistent. And he gives us that example. Look with me at the last one we're going to look at. And this is the very last thing that Jesus actually says on the cross. When he says, Jesus called with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." After he felt forsaken, after he felt like, "Where are you, God?" After he felt overwhelmed by what he was facing, this is the last thing. "Into your hands I commit my soul, my life, my very being." That was his last prayer that he prays. And that too is a message for us. As we go through the trials of our life, as we go through all these things, can we say that? And notice what it says at the end of this. "And having said this, he breathed his last." The centurion, here's a Roman that says his job is to go out and crucify people. So you can figure out what kind of guy this guy was. And seeing what happened, he praised God and says, "Surely this was a righteous man." What kind of example do we set with our lives? What kind of example do we set even in our death? Jesus, by his way that he died, by committing his soul, by the way that he died, he set an example for each one of us. And it's an example that we're there, not at the last minute, but you build as you live your life, you become more and more like Christ, so that at the end of our lives, for there is a time when each one of us will die, that we must be willing to commit ourselves and have that kind of a life that we can commit ourselves to the Lord. That's the example that Jesus shows us on the cross, is that kind of an example. Through all that he had gone through all the pain and the suffering and the humiliation, the shame, the idea that God had forsaken him and then he cries, but this is at the end. This is at the end. He commits his soul to the Lord. I'd like for you to look with me at the very end of Psalms 22. Psalms 22 that starts with, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Notice how the end part of this psalm. "But you, O Lord, do not be far away. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All of the offspring of Jacob, glorify him, standing all of him. All of you offspring of Israel, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him. But he has heard when he cried to him." That's the end of Psalms 22. And we looked at the beginning of it. But this is the way it ends. And you see in Christ, even on the cross, when he was on the cross, he felt forsaken. But he ends with that commitment. And through this, through what Jesus suffered on the cross, sometimes we wonder why he had to go to the cross, and there's lots of different ways we could look at it. But the one thing that Hebrew brings out is that when Jesus went to the cross, he went through the kind of suffering and trials that we go through. And I want to end with one more passage. This is from Hebrews. And in Hebrews chapter 2 and chapter 5 also touches on these ideas as well. But notice what is said in Hebrews chapter 2. "Because God's children are human beings, made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood." Throughout the Scripture, Jesus became flesh. In John chapter 1, it says the Word, the eternal Word that had been with God in the beginning, became flesh. He became just like us. And the Hebrew writer, he came just like us in every respect. He suffered and he lived just like we live. "For only as a human being could he die. And only by dying could he break the power of death," who had the devil, who had the power of death. "And only in this way could he set free all who lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. We also know that the Son did not come to help angels. He came to help the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us. He was like us in all ways, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be a merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that could take away the sins of the people. Since he himself had gone through the suffering and the testing, he is able to help those when we are being tested. We serve a Savior who knows what it's like to be us, because he was us. He lived here. He walked with us. He lived just like we live. He went through the same trials and testing that we go through. So when we pray to the Father, we pray to the Father through the Son, the mediator. And he's that perfect go-between, as Hebrew brings out, because he did it too. He went through the things that we go through. So he knows what it's like to be us, because he was one of us. That's the great message that we see in Hebrews. And I think, to me, that's the great message that we see in his prayers on the cross, and even in his prayer in Gethsemane. That we serve a Savior who can truly sympathize with us. He's not, sometimes as we put him up on Mount Olympus, so high up that he doesn't know what we're like. He lived it with us. He knows what it's like. And so he can truly be that perfect mediator. And as the Hebrew says, he can help us in our times, our need. Because it's easy to be a Christian when everything's going perfect. But how do we get through those trials of life? How do we get through when we have a death of someone close to us? Or a loss of a job, or something else that sort of shakes our very being? Because there are times in our lives when those things happen. And the idea that we see in Hebrews, and we see as the writer brings down here, we serve a Savior that knows what it's like. He went through it, and so he can truly be our mediator. He can truly be that one to comfort us. This morning, we've looked at Jesus' prayers and the idea that he committed himself to the Father. This morning, think about your own life. Are you living your life committed to the Father? Committed to walking as Jesus walked? Having that idea that we truly are able to forgive one another? We start off, Jesus said, forgive them. Forgiveness is the central part. When we talk about being saved, what does being saved means? It means God has forgiven us of our sins. That's the central part of Christianity, is salvation. But that salvation depends upon what? Us having that same kind of heart to be willing to forgive our brothers and sisters that have sinned against us. We serve a Savior who truly understands what it's like to go through the things that we go through. And throughout this, you see that God was with his Son. In Gethsemane, he comforts him. He sees him through the cross. We serve a God who will never be far from us, who will see us through the times of our lives. When we're tested and when we struggle, we have a God who's there for us. This morning, think about your life. If you haven't given it to the Lord, if you haven't turned to Christ, there's no better time to put him on in baptism and receive Christ as your Savior. But if you have and you've wandered away, there's no better time to come back to the Lord than this day. If you need to come in any way, won't you come? As together we stand and sing.